Well, peace is not something that we experience naturally. Peace is never without effort. Peace is never without cost. And so I want you to think about that as it relates to your relationship with God and then, of course, your relationship with people. Your marriage, your children, your co-workers. Romans chapter 5, familiar verses, we'll just read a few, and I'm not going to make too many comments on them. We'll pick up on that a little more as we look at Ephesians chapter 2 a little later. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, acquitted of guilt through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, at this point, you might say, let's not read the rest. Because everything starts with suffering. You say, I don't want to suffer. You could put down Hebrews chapter 12 next to that verse because and a whole bunch of verses in the book of Hebrews, but it says, the Lord Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, he suffered. Well, suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope, but all of that stems from peace. And if you have the peace of God, you will recognize that I'm competing with somebody. Did you all turn your phones on? That was the audio Bible, was it? Okay, it was good. Now I lost my train of thought. Come on up here, Don. Why don't you share that with us? Oh, it's good to have fun. At any rate, I want you to think about how much peace do you experience? And you'll recognize that peace in and of itself is not something the world offers. In fact, the world wants you to listen to the ocean for you to have peace. And I want to tell you right now, the ocean does not give you peace. They want you to look out over the landscape of the mountains. I'm telling you right now, that doesn't give you peace. Oh, yes, it does. And they tell you if you look at your belly button long enough, you'll have peace. And I'm telling you right now, it's not true. Okay. I think you're getting adrift. Yeah. Peace that we have with God came at a great cost. We'll look at another passage, like I said, in Ephesians, and then we'll look at one in Philippians and just touch on them. And I want you to realize that if you are here this morning, you understand what the Lord Jesus has done for you. You have peace with God. And to experience the peace of God is going to require that you take in this feast of celebration and remembrance. That you consider how marvelously and wonderfully loved you are by God and how you've been set free. May the Lord bless our time together. Looking forward to hearing what some of you want to share with us this morning. So please do that. Let's pray for a moment and then we'll continue. Lord, we bow our heads before you, our hearts. All of us are here with different things going on in our lives. All of us who know you are at different places in our understanding, in our experience, as it were. We read words like suffering, and it's not something that we're wanting. In fact, we're doing everything we can to avoid it. And yet the road to peace, the road that you took to peace, even as we consider the cross, was filled with suffering so that it might result in our peace with you. Help us to appreciate that more fully as we meditate upon different things that have been said already. We've been focusing in on some music and listening to the message and the songs. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for the special music and every aspect of the service here today, our ABF and devotion that Frank shared with us, all of these things helping us to appreciate the great cost that was paid so that we might have life, peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know if anyone wanted to go first, so I guess I'll go ahead. It's always this pause, it's like, who's going to get up? But if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, hope I'm not going to steal anybody's thunder. but I was just thinking this morning about fellowship, and just, you know, when we think about communion and just fellowshipping with each other, fellowshipping with God, I was just searching up some of the word fellowship in the Bible, and you know, most of the Old Testament, it's about fellowship offerings and stuff like that. And then, I get to Philippians, and I'll just read 11 verses here. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And, you know, we were going over this in youth a couple weeks ago, and, you know, the question got asked through the material that we're going through is, like, what did Jesus give up when he came to earth? You know, it's obvious that he didn't give up his deity because he is fully God and fully man in the person of Jesus. But, you know, he gave up his glory to come down. He humbled himself and became like a servant, like we were talking about this morning, just with the washing of the disciples' feet. And it's just amazing. And then going on a little bit further, talking about fellowship in chapter 3, you know, kind of in the beginning of the chapter there, Paul says, you know, like, watch out for those who want to go back to the old way of Judaism and to be circumcised and all that kind of stuff. And Paul says, you know, if they think that they have confidence in the flesh, you know, I have a lot more compared to what they say. And but in verse 7, he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I thought, you know, it's just really cool because, you know, I hadn't really had this thought before, but like, you look in the context and it kind of continues with the context that, you know, Paul understands what he wrote there and like how powerful it is that, that Christ came and he gave up so much. And here Paul's like, you know, I could have been so great in worldly terms, but, you know, he's willing to give it all up and to press on to glorify Christ. And just, it's just really cool how, yeah, Paul understood that and was living it out. And that's why, you know, just think of the passage where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so it's just really cool how it all kind of just comes together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can celebrate communion. Just thank you so much for sending your Son that we can come before your throne of grace with confidence. Just thank you so much for the example that you set for us, and just pray that you'd give us the strength to follow in that example. Just thank you for your love. Pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to read from Isaiah 52, starting at verse 13. I was just thinking about what Jody was talking about last weekend and how Jesus was the ultimate servant, totally opposite of who Satan was. And just, starting at verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what we were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before them like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one of whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished.
He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done so no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I was just thinking how a little while ago Frank shared a devotional on servanthood, about washing the feet, and was brought up this morning again. And I think, this passage fits in pretty good with how Jesus took a lowly, humble position of a servant. And even though he was a king and he didn't deserve to be treated like that. I find it pretty amazing. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for coming to the earth and humbling yourself to be a servant to people who didn't deserve you. Lord, I just thank you that you've taken that burden that we could never even imagine bearing. Lord, I just thank you so much for that. Help us just as we break bread together, that we would just reflect on that. Let's pray this in your name. Amen.
So what happened? Why are we celebrating today? We're here to share, to have communion, remembering what happened, what Jesus did. I read out of Luke this morning, just on what happened before Jesus died or while he went to the cross. Let's read it out of Matthew chapter 27. Starting at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Then twisted a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," if I said that right, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. I've read these passages in all the Gospels throughout this week, and just over and over, just trying to understand, trying to take to heart what really happened here. Like, why did Jesus take all this mocking, all this, when he could have stopped it? Why did he do it? Because that was the cost of our sin, mine and yours. I can't there's many of you who could explain this probably much better than I can, and I want to encourage you to do that. Come up here, share what's on your heart. Bill, you have a lot to say. Come up here. It's what we're doing together here. Remembering what Christ has done. Not remembering whether I'm saying it perfectly or not. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you again for what you endured. All the mocking, all the insults, the spitting on you, I can't even imagine it. I can't fully appreciate it. Help me to do that. I want to praise you this morning that you went to the cross for me. Thank you so much. Amen.
Well, something that always amazes me is the suffering that Jesus went through for us to give us our salvation, to save us from our sins. And when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, that was probably one of the things I was most thankful for, is that his love that he showed to me by taking my punishment for my sins. John 12:12 says, "The next day the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went down to meet him, shouting, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" So here they're calling him their king, and they're excited to see him, and they're greeting him with this big celebration. They're shouting out his name there, and welcoming him into the city as their king. But then we read in Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire in him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crucified for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." And it goes on to tell about how he was treated. But it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." And here was the king, the one who should have been born in a palace and given the best things that we could ever have to offer, that we would give to him. But he was born in a manger, and throughout his whole life he humbled himself, and he would go to that cross and suffer all that punishment for us. It just amazes me that I'm a failure, and God loves me this much. It says in 1 John here, 1 John 4, yeah, 1 John 4:19, "We love because he first loved us." And he loved us, and he loves everybody, even though there are people in this world that hate him, he loves them as well. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning for the fact that we can stand here forgiven by you through the work that you've done on the cross. And we can gather this here on a Sunday morning, and we can come here humbled to know that you died for us, even though we had nothing to give or offer you that you should want from us. But Lord, you chose to do this for us. We think of the angels in heaven who cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they worship you, and they see your full glory and honor. And Lord, one day we are going to be able to go to heaven, and we are going to be able to experience this, see the full glory of God in all your wonder and splendor. And Lord, we won't have to be here this morning like we are doing, remembering you, because we will be able to be in your presence, and we will be able to worship you and thank you for the work that was done on the cross, the punishment you took that we should have bore, but you took it for us, and you've removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and we can come here with thankful hearts, and we can partake of this loaf of bread and this cup, and we can remember the work that was done upon the cross, and thank you for it. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing these different thoughts and getting our focus where it needs to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has spent quite a bit of time just working with real people, broken people. People at one point in time didn't have a clue. And, you know, maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and so you say, well, I always heard about the Lord Jesus. Well, there's a lot of people in the world who don't have that. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love. Now imagine for a moment that this is the first time you've read this, and I want you to maybe just appreciate the fact that there are people who are just understanding some of this for the first time. Maybe you say, I've always understood this. Well, I can tell you right now, I haven't always understood it. And like Frank, I and many of you, we all would agree that by and large, the things that we're handling are way too holy for us to appreciate fully. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Now, if you're living your life and you haven't fully grasped how important, how freeing this is, of course, the breaking of bread here will be maybe not have the degree of value that it should. And we can't compare each other's understanding of that. We're all simply here. We're all at the same level. We're all at the foot of the cross. And the blood that flowed for each and every one of us. But if you know the Lord Jesus, and although you used to live, and maybe you're still grappling with some of these desires in your life that aren't good, they have a controlling interest in your life. They're affecting the degree of life that you could be enjoying. God is appealing to you every time that we break bread and says, you don't have to live like that anymore. You could live differently. I'm indwelling you by my Spirit. I've given you the Word to teach you how to live. I want you to be able to come before me without any shame or regret. You're free. You're alive. Yes, even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up. Yeah. With Christ. And seated us with Him. Now that's a place of honor, by the way. To be seated with Christ is a place of honor. In the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. Don't you want to see it? Don't you want to appreciate it? He's saying, I'm giving you a glimpse of it now. And every time we break bread and we ponder all that the Lord Jesus did so that we could have peace with God. Verse 14. He is our peace. He Himself is our peace, who made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, bringing Jew and Gentile together, bringing every believer across the realm, across the world together to worship just as simply as we are here today. There's, you know, boys and girls and young people, just realize that we believe in the priesthood of believers, which means that each of us here has equal access to the very throne room of God. He is our peace. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you who were far away. Father, forgive them. That's peace. That's a way of saying to you, you believe, you have peace. There's nothing between us. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. How many of you are hungry? I know little beavers are hungry. I'm hungry. And if you're pregnant, you're hungry, of course. Yeah. So we're going to read a verse here. And I just want you to realize that while you're hungry, you can read this verse. Okay, are you ready? Okay. Megan, you ready? Are you hungry? You had your hand up. You're hungry. Okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now you're going to get your mom and dad to explain that to you when you're hungry. You see, there are people around the world who are hungry, but who are rejoicing in the Lord. There are people in the world who are suffering, who are rejoicing in the Lord. It's normally those who have everything who seldom rejoice in the Lord. Be careful. We're likely the people who have everything and don't appreciate all that we have. Keep reading. I will say it again, rejoice. And let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. You ever find yourself anxious? Something goes wrong. Something's just not right. There's a broken relationship. Something just sort of exploded. There's something that you don't have any control over. And you're anxious. Sometimes in our case, because we have everything, it's an unexpected expense. Yeah. But oftentimes it's relational. There are things that I wish they were different in certain relationships. I wish they were different. I wish they were better. The Lord says, don't be anxious about that. Don't be anxious because things aren't working out quite the way that you think they should at this moment in time. There's a process going on. And this breaking of bread that we're doing here today is part of the process that God is using to shape every life in this room. So for us who are parents, whether we're raising little ones, sometimes we have children who have congenital diseases and we have concerns and their health isn't quite right. Then, of course, there's us who have parents and they're aging and they're hurting and we're, you know, we wish something could be different. And there's all of that stuff in between. We know people, don't we, that have real problems. We're here breaking bread. We're at peace. And we want other people to have peace, but we can't force it on them. We can only live it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And there's those words, in the peace of God. I've got peace with God. But experiencing the peace of God is trusting God with all the relationships that we can't control. And understanding that. I think hunger is setting in. Let's go for another 3 days. Lord, give us wisdom. Those of you who are helping with communion this morning, please come on up at this time. And the rest of us, why don't we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. Why do we turn to 1 Corinthians 11? Well, hopefully it'll be a familiar passage for all of us and be reminded that the Apostle Paul took a deliberate time and intent to teach people who didn't know the Lord to understand what it was that the Lord Jesus had done. I'm absolutely convinced that he poured his heart out as he considered, even as the men were up here sharing different thoughts, were pouring their hearts out on beautiful things that they've been seeing in God's Word. So that the people who heard this, probably for the first time, would say, wow, we've got a great big God out there. A God who understands us completely. Anyway, I'll ask one of you men to come on up and give thanks for the loaf.
Heavenly Father, we are so privileged and so blessed to be able to gather here this morning as believers, as your children, and worship you. Thank you for your word which you have preserved for us. Thank you for this great opportunity we have, Lord, to have communion with you. Thank you for your willingness to give your life, to take the sin of the entire world upon yourself so that we could be set free. Thank you for your willingness to have your body broken for our salvation. We ask you, Lord, to bless the loaf. In Jesus' name.
The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 11:23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Thank you again, Heavenly Father, for the suffering that you endured for us. Just pray that you'd help us to be mindful, not just today, but as we go through life, as we go through this coming week, to be mindful of what it is that you've done for us. We thank you for the blood that you shed for us. Pray that you would bless the cup. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Hope you realize that we can't do this perfectly. We just seek to do it with a clear conscience, in an effort to love God and love one another. Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts," the peace that we have with God and the peace of God. Come on up, Bill. You're going to come and pray for us. That was Frank's instigation there this morning. You know that, right?
Let's stand together, okay?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sins, for my sin. It's hard for us to understand everything fully. Thank you, Lord, for every single person here today. Just help us to realize that you loved us deeply. Help us to live a life so that we can love each other and live for you. Thank you for this day. Please bless the rest of the day. In your name we pray, amen.
Greet each other with a holy handshake.